1 Corinthians chapter 14. Are you ready for it? We're going to split this chapter into three or four servings, which is what you should have done with that plate of cookies this Christmas, and you didn't. But we're going to do that with this chapter. We're going to split it up. It's probably going to take us, three or four studies to get through the chapter. We'll take about 9 verses today, Lord willing, and then just pick up there next Sunday. This chapter was written for one main purpose, and that would be to correct the church at Corinth for allowing the expression of the gift of tongues in their public worship services. Basically, chapter 14 is Paul saying, stop that. Stop doing that. Public church services are just not an appropriate venue for the gift of tongues. Paul is correcting their church etiquette, and he's been doing that a lot, and he's going to do that now in chapter 14 once again. So I think it's good that we remind ourselves that when Paul started this letter, 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter of the book, he did so by commending them for, at the very least, greatly valuing and then exercising the spiritual gifts the way that they were. There was no church there equal in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit at the time. And we don't want to take that away from them. They really should be commended for that. But we do need to pay very close attention to what Paul was specifically correcting them for in chapter 14. And then make sure that we find the correct balance for our local church. That's all that we're trying to do here. Today in America, you still have Corinthian churches, you know, churches that need to be corrected for allowing free-for-alls with the gifts of the Spirit in church services, especially the gift of speaking in tongues. But then you also have churches in America that need corrected for completely shutting down the operation of the spiritual gifts altogether. You know, that knee-jerk reaction, that knee-jerk response to the abuses of the gifts of the Spirit, that's not biblical either. Neither one of those are biblical positions. So let's be biblical about this. Let's keep ourselves balanced in all of it. We don't want to fall into either extreme. We can't afford to be afraid, so afraid of abusing the gifts of the Spirit that we just avoid them entirely. The gifts of the Spirit, even the gift of tongues, is not anathema. These are valuable gifts for the church. They are necessary gifts for the church. And sadly, if we're doing it right, if we strike the right balance, we'll have everyone mad at us. The hardcore Pentecostals will be mad at us, and the Baptist and the sensationist, they'll be mad at us as well, because they both pick extreme sides and then fight over it. They fight over their side, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to pick an extreme side here when the Bible teaches us both, so we want to follow the Word of God and strike that right balance. Now, since I mentioned hardcore Pentecostals, I'll once again speak briefly to our position on all of this at Anchored Fellowship, or at the very least, my position on this. And disclaimer, you don't have to adopt my position exactly on all of this, but you should definitely hear me out and strongly consider what I'm teaching, since all I'm doing is going through the scriptures one at a time, helping you to understand them, and then helping you to keep all of it balanced with everything that the Bible teaches on all of the related matters. But regardless, I do mean that. You do not have to adopt my position. You don't have to agree with me on this. This is one of the things that I absolutely love about our church. It's one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel, that apart from the imperative salvific doctrines, we really can disagree with one another and still fellowship together flawlessly. And we allow space for that in our church. I love that. But that said, the question would be, is Anchored Fellowship a Pentecostal church? Are we a Pentecostal church? And the answer is yes, .. and no. Yes and no. We are a Pentecostal church in the biblical sense, in that we fully embrace what happened on the day of the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the believers were baptized with the gifts of the Spirit. We fully embrace what followed as a result of that, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. Even, the gift of tongues. We didn't just single that one out as one we don't like and throw it out. No, we accept all of it as the Lord has given to us, but we are not a Pentecostal church in the way that that title is used today in Christendom. We do not speak in tongues in our open to public church services. So that is why I almost never just say Pentecostals when I'm correcting Pentecostals. Have you noticed that? I always like to throw a descriptive word on there, like radical Pentecostals or hardcore Pentecostals or rabid Pentecostals. I like that one. I think that one's pretty good. I always throw a descriptive on there just to differentiate, because I don't think at Anchored Fellowship that we should disown the title Pentecostal. I don't think we should disown it. I think we should reform it. I think we should be true to what the word Pentecostal would mean. And I thank the Lord that I do believe we strike that balance, and I do believe that we make the word good. We make it look good, you know? We make the word look good. We're doing the right thing with it. We're not abusing that word. And the same goes for the word charismatic. Are we a charismatic church? Yes, dot, dot, dot. And no, we're charismatic in the biblical sense, but we are not charismatic in the sense that it is generally used today in modern day language. We're just proper charismatics and not charismaniacs. So I think we even need to do that with that term. There are some folks that are called charismatic when they should be called charismaniacs, and we just need to be charismatics, true to the biblical truth on these issues. So we won't disown that title either here at Anchored Fellowship. So let's begin in chapter 12, verse 1, and let's see how much of this we can get through today and find out what Paul would teach us about specifically the gift of tongues in public church. Verse 1, pursue love. Paul says, pursue love. And that is just finishing up from chapter 13, where he told us what agape is, where he told us how important agape is. And he means to put that above everything else. So he's going to tell us, you know, he does want us to desire and exercise the spiritual gifts, but not if that's going to be divorced from agape. Agape comes first, and then everything else can appropriately follow. But pursue love first and foremost. Pursue agape, reading on, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And this would be prophecy as a spiritual gift. So the gift of prophecy. This would not be speaking about the conventional counterpart of that. You remember when we talked about that in chapter 12, how each of these spiritual gifts, they have a conventional counterpart? Well, forget the conventional counterparts for these studies in chapter 14, because since chapter 12, Paul's not been speaking about conventional counterparts. He's been speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. So these are all ministry expressions that are directly inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not all of those conventional counterparts can we say that about, right? I mean, I can get up here and prophesy to you what I've prepared and be completely disconnected from the Holy Spirit in my preparation time. I can come up here and just prophesy from me to you the words of God. And that's good, but it's better when the Holy Spirit is involved in that process, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring and empowering a speaker, a public speaker, in his private time, and then in the moment, inspiring and empowering that to be phrased, presented, made palatable, made digestible to the congregation. Also, from chapter 12, do you remember that we talked about the functional order of the gifts of the Spirit? There is definitely a functional order to them. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We were told first apostles. It wasn't as hard as I made it out to be. First apostles, second prophets, Third, teachers. And then, I believe in no particular order, the miracle gifts, the speaking gifts, and the practical gifts. That's a functional order. And Corinth has already had an apostle come to town. It would be the apostle Paul. He already evangelized. He already established a church. So as Paul presents this message to them, what's their greatest need when it comes to the spiritual gifts in the functional order? Their greatest need would be the gift of prophecy. They need, now that they're an established church, someone that can stand up front, if you will, and prophesy to them in the gifts of the Spirit the things of the Lord. That is way higher up on the functional order than is tongues. In fact, we would have to put, in relation to church settings, we would have to put the gift of tongues dead last. It really even shouldn't be on that list if we're talking about public church services. But you see Paul's emphasis here. There are better things that we could be desiring and doing as we move in the Holy Spirit while we're in public church services. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So I just gave you the source for my definition of what it means to speak in tongues. I've shared that definition with you multiple times. Now here's the verse. Well, one of many, I guess I could say. But the Bible has just very clearly defined it for us. When a person is speaking in tongues, they are not speaking from God to men. They are speaking from self to God. So there's always that direction with tongues. It's going to be an upward direction from me, Lord, to you. So it's always going to sound like a prayer or like a form of praise or worship. It's me expressing something or speaking something to the Lord. Basically, here's the way you can look at it to kind of help with all of this. Tongues would be hearing the human side of a conversation with God, and then prophecy would be hearing the God side of that conversation with the human being. So if you've ever been to a church service where someone speaks in tongues and then they wait for an interpretation and someone attempts to come forward with an interpretation of what was just spoken in an unknown tongue, and it ends up sounding like it's a message from God to people, you know, my little flock, my people, I say unto thee. If you ever hear something like that as an interpretation of a tongue, that's a foul, personal foul, 15 yards. Sorry, there's a big game today. I got that little bit on my mind. Steelers need to win today. So yeah, that's not accurate. That's not what an interpretation of a tongue would sound like. It would sound like a prayer or a praise for sure. It would be manward to God. The person who would falsely interpret a tongue in that way are just merely communicating to us that they are unlearned about what tongues really are. And they're unlearned about the proper function of the gifts of the Spirit and maintaining order, proper order within a church service. Now, it wouldn't be the end of the world. You know, it's not like they have harmed us in any way by attempting to pass themselves off as giving an interpretation when they're really not. What they're actually doing in that case, if it's genuine, is they're cutting off the opportunity for someone to give an actual interpretation of that tongue. And instead, they're sharing a word of prophecy that the Lord has laid on their heart. So that's all they're doing, is they're cutting off the potential message interpretation. And they're bypassing that and going straight to a gift of prophecy. So again, not the end of the world, but it is out of order. It reveals a lack of biblical knowledge, especially for the operation of the spiritual gifts. I don't need to tell you this. Radical Pentecostals are most guilty of this. This goes on all the time in radical Pentecostal churches. And when you try to tell them that's not right, like that person just spoke in tongues, you all prayed for an interpretation, and then someone gave a prophecy. That's wrong. That wasn't an interpretation of the tongue. You can take them to the passage. You can show them the Bible on it. And most of the time, they just won't budge on it. They're just not willing to change their ways because it's learned behavior. You know, Pastor Stuffy Suit from 15, 20 years ago, this is what Pastor Stuffy Suit taught them, so there's no way that he could be wrong. Well, news alert, Pastor Stuffy Suit is wrong. And that may have been the way he understood it 15 to 20 years ago, but he was wrong about the topic, and that's a little bit out of order and out of sorts. You didn't accomplish what you thought you were accomplishing. Reading on in verse 2, for the person who speaks in tongues, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And right there, Paul's just expressed to us the value of the gift of tongues. Tongues is a spiritual gift that enables a person to express to God their deepest thoughts, their deepest desires, their deepest adoration, so on and so forth. Things that are not even fully understood by them. You know, mysteries that are within their own spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the gift of tongues, is able to take those mysteries, those deep things of that individual that they can't express themselves. And the Holy Spirit is able to bring that out in tongues. He's able to take the deep things of your spirit and through prayer help, through worship help, he's able to help you better communicate your heart and your spirit to the Lord. Of course, only the Lord understands what's being said. You don't understand it because that language is unknown even to you. But nonetheless, you're going to be edified. You're going to be built up. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be strengthened in the inner man. You can see where that's valuable, right? What a valuable gift that would be, especially for the folks that regularly feel like, well, I just get in my prayer time and I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to God. I know there's a ton of stuff I should be praying about. There's a ton of things I should be thanking him for and worshiping him for. But I get in my prayer time and, man, it's crickets. I can't think of anything to say. Can't think of anything to pray for. Well, if that explains you, if that describes you, well, then the gift of tongues might just be for you. That's the Holy Spirit's help with that. That's the Holy Spirit's empowering help with your prayer life and your worship life. So if you've ever wondered why the Lord has not given you the gift of tongues, then, you know, perhaps, maybe, it's because you're doing a fine job of expressing yourself and you don't need that extra gift to help you to express your heart and your spirit to God. Maybe you're better served in the Holy Spirit's eyes to be given other gifts. It just makes sense to me that this gift, the gift of tongues, is best suited for those who aren't very good with understanding the complexities of their inner being and aren't very good at expressing it. And that would be yet another reason why you should not feel bad if you do not have the gift of tongues. Maybe you're fine without it. Maybe the Holy Spirit has determined you're fine without that gift. Now, if you don't feel like you're fine without that gift, if you can't speak in tongues and you get in your prayer recliner and you fall asleep, well, first of all, maybe pray not in the recliner. Maybe kneel, maybe stand. But if that's you, well, then here you go. This is a gift that you should desire. This is a gift that you should ask the Lord for. Are you? You should do that. And I would highly encourage that you do that. So the one who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. Verse 3, on the other hand, reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, on the one hand, but on the other hand, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people. So that's the definition of prophecy. It is speaking on behalf of God to people. It's the opposite of tongues. It's not an upward direction. It's a downward direction. God speaking to mankind. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So, you know, look at this real quickly. Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. That means being built up, being stirred up, and being lifted up. This is the purpose for all of the gifts of the Spirit. Every one of them. It is for the purpose to build up, to stir up, and to lift up. Not to scold and tear down. So if the gifts of the Spirit are being used in that way, you know, once again, those gifts are being used out of order. They're being misused. They're being abused. If you listen to the prophecies of some churches, you'd get the sense that, well, God's mad at that whole church. Sounds to me like God hates the majority of them. He's always scolding them. He's always angry at them. Well, sounds like that's a local church problem. If that's what prophecy always is for your church, that's an issue. I'd work on that. That's not how prophecy is supposed to go. It's supposed to build up, to stir up, and to lift up. And you know, you constantly see this online with folks, Christians, mostly old school Christians, I call them, who are just always upset that their pastors don't preach fire and brimstone more. You ever hear folks like that? You see those posts? We need preachers that still preach that hell is hot and so on and so forth. Well, I get the sentiment there. For some reason, they want to go to church and they want to be scared straight. Again, I think it's a personal issue. You want to go to church, you want to be scared straight. You want to have the sin scared right out of you, and you're putting that responsibility on your pastor to do that. Well, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach fire and brimstone. When we come to fire and brimstone in the Bible, we aren't embarrassed or afraid of the topic. But the fact of the matter is, that's a secondary theme in the Bible. It's not a primary theme. And especially when it comes to church time. Church time is a time for us to be built up, stirred up, and lifted up. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are going to accomplish. If you want fear, I think you're looking for the occult, not the church. If you want to be scared into something, scared into some kind of behavior, yeah, I think that'd be the occult and not the church. Because in the church, God's primary method to strengthen believers is love. And for that matter, God's primary method for reaching the lost, for reaching unbelievers, is what? Love. Not for God so hates the world and is fixing to kill the world that he sent his only son to spare them last minute, but for God so loved the world. Fear is not the best motivator for either repentance and salvation or Christian service. Love is always going to be. Fire and brimstone, hell is hot, fear, scolding, all of that can have its place, but only as last-ditch efforts for behaviors that won't be corrected otherwise through the love of Christ. And you can look at Jude chapter 1, verse 23 for that. That's last-ditch effort. You know, others, you got to save with fear. You got to put the fear of God in them, yanking them out of the fire. Last-ditch effort. Reading on verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. So, you just read it. It's a self-serving spiritual gift. And that's fine if you're on your own time. It's fine to be self-serving when it's just you. But not so fine if you're commandeering a whole church service so that you can get caught up on your lack of spirituality throughout the week and get yourself built up in church. Hey, the rest of you guys, I'm going to talk in tongues for all. I'm going to get myself built up. You know, you really should do that at home. You really should do that at home. It's a self-serving gift, and that's good if you're in your private time, but not good if you're speaking in tongues on everyone else's time. Reading on, but the one who prophesies builds up, stirs up, and lifts up, right? Prophecy's the target. That's what we're looking for. The one who prophesies builds up the church. So that's not a self-serving gift. That's an others-serving gift. Should make it all too obvious which of these two gifts is most suitable for a public church service. Do they still use the word "der"? That's what I feel like saying there. Der. It's obvious. You know, what's more beneficial? Someone speaking a language you don't understand or someone speaking in a language you understand? You know, this is no-brainer stuff. If you speak in tongues in church, that's only going to build you up. But if you prophesy in church, that's going to build up the entire church. Because again, when you're speaking in tongues, no one knows what in the world you're saying because none of us are fluent in gibberish. I don't say that critically. I don't say that to be disrespectful of the gift of tongues or to discredit the gift of tongues in any way, only to discredit its use in a public church service. That's all that tongues are to us in a public church service. Gibberish that we do not understand. But if you prophesy, you'll be speaking to people in the room, in the language of the room, and because they speak in the language of the room, they will understand everything that you're saying. Listening to someone speak in tongues, that is listening to them pray, that is listening to them worship, listening to someone give a word of prophecy, that is listening to the word of God for you. This isn't, you know, like rocket science here. It's just standard human reasoning applied to biblical truth. Seriously, how would you rather us spend the majority of our time here at Anchor Fellowship? Listening fruitlessly to someone who is saying stuff to God in a language we don't understand, a private, secret language, and we can't crack that code, or listening to what God says to his people. Would you rather listen to people speak gibberish, or would you rather listen to people speak from God? Would you rather hear from people, or would you rather hear from God? These are all very easy questions for me to answer, and that's what Paul's doing in this chapter. There's a great imbalance there between tongues and prophecy. And that imbalance does not exist merely between tongues versus prophecy, but it exists in any comparison that you make of tongues versus any of the other spiritual gifts. Tongues is literally all by itself here. It's on an island. It is completely different than the rest of all of the spiritual gifts. The gift of tongues, if not interpreted, only benefits the person that is speaking in tongues. But all the other gifts, every one of them, who do they benefit? The entire church. So which is better at church time? Tongues? Or literally any of the other spiritual gifts? Well, the answer is any of the other spiritual gifts. You know, why even spend a second exercising a purely personal gift in church when you could exercise literally any other spiritual gift and be benefiting the church by it? That's where Paul is going with all of this. So, yes, when it comes to public church gatherings, I'm serious about this, pick any other spiritual gift. Pray for it. Exercise it, and the church is going to be better off for it. Even the spiritual gifts of helps, you know, even if God has spiritually gifted you to wash dishes and scrub toilets, do you realize that's more beneficial to us as a church than if you were to come in here and speak in tongues during our church service? That's more beneficial. At least we get some work out of it, you know, we get some help out of it, something that's constructive. So back to the compare, though, prophecy versus tongues. Prophecy wins that competition by a landslide. And by the way, while we're on the topic of prophecy, I do just want to say, if the Lord has given you a gift of prophecy and you share that word of prophecy with the church, I want to remind you that that does not have to be presented to us in KJV 14th century Elizabethan styling, okay? You don't need the these and the thous. I want you to know that the gift of the Holy Spirit, in fact, every gift of the Holy Spirit, they're not time-bound gifts. The gifts of the Spirit did not get stuck in 1316. They are timeless gifts. And the purpose of those timeless gifts is to give them to modern man so that modern man can speak them in modern ways and communicate in modern ways to other modern mankind. It's the Holy Spirit giving us these gifts so that we can better communicate the heart of God in a way that is clear, relatable, and edifying to today's church, not 14th century churches, all right? Now, if you say these and thous, that's fine. We're going to sing a song on Wednesday night. It's got some these and thous in it, an old hymnal, but it's not needed, okay? It doesn't make you sound more holy. It makes you sound more stuck in time. It doesn't make you sound more holy. So just take the inspiration, the prophecy that the Lord has given to you, frame it in your own words, words that are easily understood by the rest of us. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Did you see that coming? Did you think that's the direction that Paul would go with that here? Hey, this is good. I'm glad that he said this. The fact that he said this means that no one can accuse Paul of being anti-tongues. Can't accuse him of being down on or negative about the gift of tongues. You know, even though tongues are very unique and set apart from all of the other gifts of the Spirit, that does not mean that the gift of tongues is the black sheep of the spiritual gift family. It's not. It's a good gift. It's a valid and powerful gift of the Spirit. It just was never intended to be used in a public worship setting. That's all. That's where Paul is going with all of this. And that is how this verse fits. Please understand that. That is, he wasn't saying, now I want you all to speak in tongues and go. All right. It all fits in a broader context. You can't just pluck a verse out of the broader context and then ignore the entire rest of the chapter and everything that Paul is trying to teach us about tongues being spoken in public church services. Yeah, you know, it's a full balance of all of these things. It's a wonderful gift, but it's not appropriate for church. So, you know, even though Paul has been trying to tell us that it is not a proper gift for church, for public church services that are open to public. That's what I mean when I say public church services. That means unbelievers could walk through the doors, or Christians that are unlearned about the gifts of the Spirit, unlearned about tongues. Though he's been teaching us that that's not proper, he's just now said, I want you all to speak in tongues. So what do you do with that in the context? You just use a little bit of deduction here. You rightly divide the word of God. What does he mean when he says that? Well, the ESV translates this phrase very literally, word for word. The ESV says, I want you all to speak in tongues. I think the New King James Version here translates this a little bit better, because the New King James Version translates this for meaning. And it says, it words it like this, I wish you all spoke with tongues. That definitely captures the spirit of how Paul is presenting this. And that also jibes very well with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, where Paul alluded to us that not all Christians, not all people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit are going to be given the gift of tongues. Not every Christian is going to speak in tongues. You remember that? Are all apostles? And what answer do we have to give there? No. The truth is, very few were. Are all prophets? No. Very few were prophets. Are all teachers? No. Very few are teachers. Are all miracle workers? No. Very few people are miracle workers. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Very few people possess gifts of healing. And then he comes to tongues and he says, do all speak with tongues? And the Pentecostals, the hardcore Pentecostals, want to say, yeah. No, the answer is no. And the answer is probably very few people actually speak in tongues. And the rest are just, you know, learning. There's a lot of that in the charismaniac churches. People that learn how to speak in tongues and then pretend as if they are. Same with interpretation of tongues. There's a lot of feigned gifts out there that are falsely being expressed when they're not truly from the Holy Spirit. I figure those numbers probably balance out pretty evenly. It's just a fact that more people get baptized with the Holy Spirit and evidence some other gift of the Spirit that's not the gift of tongues. That's just a fact. Fewer people are going to get the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues as a gift or as an evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We even see that in the book of Acts. Not all believers who got saved in the book of Acts spoke in tongues. They did on the first day. I know that. But it did not happen that way every single time. Sometimes they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and then evidenced some other gift of the Spirit. So, Paul says, I wish you could all speak in tongues. That'd be my desire for you, because it is a powerful gift. But he's also telling us not to use it in public, right? So, what do we deduce from that? If he's saying, don't speak in tongues in church, but he's also saying, I want you all to be able to speak in tongues, what's he doing? He's encouraging the private devotional usage of tongues. And he's going to come out and say that in this chapter. Again, what is tongues? Personal prayer, personal worship. So where should it be used? Personal prayer and personal worship time. Reading on in verse 5. I want you all to be able to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater. Now, I don't think we should make a competition out of that. What, you can only speak in tongues? I prophesy. I'm greater. No, he's talking about the functional order here. He's already told us that in the grand scheme of things, as far as spirituality is concerned, there's really no one gift that's better than the other. It's just a matter of you finding the gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give you and then exercising that gift. But yes, in the functional order, prophecy is greater. It's way greater than the gift of tongues. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Okay, so Paul is well underway to building a very great argument for the complete refraining from speaking in tongues in public church services. But because Paul knows humankind, he knows that not everyone is going to take his advice. So he has to do in this chapter, kind of like what he had to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he was teaching us about singleness, marriage, divorce, remarriage. He was giving us his counsel. He was giving us biblical reasons for his counsel. But then he also, in that same chapter, had to build in a lot of concessions. And he had to do that because he knew one of the truths about humankind is that humankind is not very good at listening. So he knew that people would not take his advice on relationship stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, all right, here's a bunch of concessions. If you, you know, don't leave that lunkhead just because he's a lunkhead. But if you do, see, that's a concession. You shouldn't leave him. But if you do, hey, at least, you know, keep this in mind. And he has to do the same thing with the gift of speaking in tongues. He knows there are going to be occasions where people are going to speak in tongues in a public church service. So in the second half of this verse, this is just Paul acknowledging that it shouldn't come to this. But if it does come to this and someone speaks in tongues in a public church service, we at least need to know the interpretation of that. Otherwise, that's just a complete and utter waste of the church's time. But if we can get an interpretation of that tongue, then we can know what was prayed or what was expressed to God in worship, and that gives us some spiritual benefit, doesn't it? There's some spiritual benefit there. Now, I don't believe that in saying that, that Paul means to say that if someone gives a message in interpretation, then that means that it's just as great as a gift of prophecy. I don't think that's at all what he's meaning to say here. I think he's holding that gift of prophecy up greater. And then as an afterthought saying, you know, if we do get an interpretation of a tongue, then at least we do get some benefit from that. So yes, tongues are pointless in church without prophecy. They're pointless in church. But if there's an interpretation of that tongue, then at least there's some benefit because we're understanding what is being said. You can be edified by listening to other people pray. You can be edified by listening to other people worship. But what's greater than that? Listening to God speak to us. You see why prophecy is greater? That's better. Would you rather listen to me pray and worship God? Or would you rather hear me present a message that God has given for you? I think you'd rather hear from God. Unfortunately, the radical Pentecostals use verses like this to get around the rest of Paul's counsel. They do this by arbitrarily differentiating between speaking in tongues and messages in tongues. Have you ever heard that one? It's the way I grew up. It's what I believe. That there's the gift of tongues. There's speaking in tongues. But then there's also something different known as messages in tongues. So here's what they do. Here's their way around that. They, of course, continue to encourage everyone to speak in tongues during their public church services. And they claim that those tongues don't need to be interpreted. Don't need to be interpreted because that's not what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul was only trying to regulate messages in tongues. What's the difference? How does a radical Pentecostal define the difference between speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, and messages in tongues? Well, it's simple. Messages in tongues are louder. And they're more prominent. Literally, that's how they define it. It's like, well, I mean, you can't really fully express how you can tell the difference between a tongue and a message in tongues, but you know it when you hear it. You know, it's kind of like you'll hear everyone's talking in tongues all at once, and then one person's tongue just sort of becomes prominent in the room, and the rest of the people, they sort of quiet down with their tongues, and they all come to a hush in the building, and there's just that one person speaking in tongues. And man, they're encouraged by that, so they get louder and harder, and they're really going at it. And that's when you know that's a message in tongues. Well, probably it's just the person that wanted to be the most forceful with the tongues that they were speaking. Where do you see anything like that from Paul? Do you ever see Paul teaching us that? All right, now, church, here's, I do not want you to be ignorant about the difference between tongues and messages in tongues. I think if there's a difference, we'd know it. We don't hear anything about that from Paul. He handles this all the same. We don't hear anything about that from any of the other writers of the New Testament. So we're going to just have to call that religious nonsense, agenda-driven religious nonsense, because the Bible does not bear that out at all. So watch this. Paul gets right back to it in verse 6. If you thought he was encouraging folks to speak in tongues in church, he's going to come right back to attacking that and trying to discourage the gift of tongues in public worship. He says in verse 6, "Now, brothers, have some sense about you. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Just think about this, okay? If I gave my entire Bible study to you in tongues, how'd you feel about that? What would that do for you? Would that be helpful to you in any way? I gotta admit, that'd be a whole lot easier to prepare for. I would have so much time during the week. Midweek trips to Hawaii, I think I could pull off. But does that benefit anyone if I deliver my message to you, my Bible study, in tongues? When someone speaks in tongues, the best we can do is say, wow, it sure seems like they're really having a good time with the Lord. Wow, it sure looks like they are really being blessed by God. But what's that doing for me? How's that helping me? How's that encouraging me in my walk with the Lord? How's that answering the questions that I have about life, the things that I want to know from the scriptures and from the Lord? How is any of that helping me? And obviously the answer is that it's not helping you. It's not helping you a bit because you don't understand what's being said. In a public church service, tongues are just useless sounds. It's just noise. Do I sound mean? Do I sound like I'm so against the gift of tongues? First of all, I exercise the gift of tongues. Have you heard me do that? No, because I don't do that here. I do that in my own personal prayer time. So I'm not down on tongues. Well then, Arlen, how can you say that tongues in a church service is just useless noise? Because that's exactly what Paul is going to now say. So if you didn't like it from me, brace yourself. Here's Paul saying the same thing to you. Tongues in a church service is just useless noise. He would not say that about the exercise of the gift of tongues in a person's personal prayer life. Not at all. He's already told us the opposite. So the setting for this is the uselessness of tongues as just a useless noise in the public church setting. Here's what Paul says. Paul is he's a master illustrator, right? Paul loves to give us illustrations, metaphors, analogies, similes. He loves to do that. Master illustrator, second probably only to Christ, and he's got a good illustration for us here to help us to understand how pointless tongues are in a church service. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? All right, now I do not play the flute or the harp, but I do play the grown-up advanced version of the harp, which is the piano. This thing on? Can you give me some piano sound here? Okay. All right. So what I'm going to do is demonstrate to you exactly what Paul is saying. Indistinct notes as compared to distinct notes. So the first thing I want to do is I want to demonstrate to you what it sounds like when I play the piano in tongues. Okay? Here we go. Y'all ready? How'd we do with that? What'd you get out of that? Any of that make sense? You know what we need there? We need someone to come up and interpret that. Like Tammy to come up and say, yeah, the Lord gave me the gift of interpretation. Here's the song he was trying to play. All right, so that's Paul's comparison of tongues. Those are just indistinct notes. They're all the right notes. They just weren't ordered properly. They fit into a song somehow, somewhere, or many different songs all at the same time. But because they're not distinct notes, because there's no order to them, because it's not using the language of music, and that's what music is, it's a language. Because it's not using a proper language of music, we can make no sense out of that. There's no rhyme or reason to that. That's tongues. All right, well, here is playing the piano in prophecy. Ready? Okay. What did that do for you? That's a little better, isn't it? Because those notes were ordered, they were distinct notes, they were played in a music language for a song that was written, and you know the song. So, what was the song? What's the next word? What's the next line? See, do you see what I just communicated to you? Through a known systematic approach of playing predefined, pre-ordered music. I never said Amazing Grace to you. I never said How Sweet the Sound. You knew that because you knew the song. And the piano wasn't played in tongues this time. It was played in prophecy. It was given order. It was given music language and communication. So you got all of it. So what would you rather have for our worship services? Let me run you through this just one more time real quick. What would you rather have for worship? Sounds like a cat playing the piano, doesn't it? Would you rather have that? Or would you rather have this? All right, and right there is the difference between tongues and prophecy when it comes to church. This is getting really easy, isn't it? Paul's really helping us with this. He's really helping us to make sense of this. Here's another illustration of this. Verse 8. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You know, they used to use bugle calls for battle charges. Because you got a ton of people out there with their guns and their weapons and they're all scattered over the hillside and you don't have cell phones. You can't text them, hey, we're marching. Hey, potty break. You can't communicate like that. So they used a bugle. They had all these different sounds. One call might, you know, reveille. One might communicate, time to wake up. One might communicate, time to go to bed. One might communicate, lunchtime. Probably my favorite bugle call. One bugle call meant retreat. One meant charge. So, you know, just imagine hiring a bugle player that lied on his resume and said, I know all the calls. Do you know all the battle commands on the bugle? Sure. You just let me know what you want the army to do and I'll sound out the bugle call. All right, well, time for battle. And you tell the bugle player, give him the charge. And he's over there blaring on that thing. Sounds like he left his headset microphone on and he's in the bathroom blowing his nose. Or, if you prefer, sounds like a elementary school student learning to play the trumpet for the first time. So what do? You know, everyone's confused, like, did you hear that? Was that some kind of battle command? Or Canadian geese? What was that? What are we supposed to do? Retreat? Charge? Go to lunch? Hit the latrines? What are we supposed to do? We're confused. I don't recognize those notes. I don't recognize those sounds. Those aren't distinct sounds. That's tongues. You might put it like this. If you get together as a church and you're all just speaking in tongues, no one's learning the battle calls. No one's learning to be prepared for actual spiritual warfare. You're all just listening to each other blare away indiscriminately on the bugle. So verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. You know what that means? Paul just called you a windbag. If you speak in tongues in church, Paul says you're nothing but a windbag. So, you know, have this for your radical Pentecostal friends. Have it ready to go. When they start to argue with you about this, take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 9, and just tell them, stop being a windbag. Paul said it, not me. Stop speaking in tongues in your public church services. Only if there's an interpretation will there be benefit, but it should never come to that. You shouldn't express that personal gift in a public setting. All right, let's close on that note. Yes, I did intend that pun. Someone sound the quitting time bugle for us. Let's finish up on that note. We're done for today, but, oh, I'm just getting started on the topic. This is a fun topic, and I will have a lot of fun with it. Even if you don't, I will. So we'll be talking about tongue talking next week as well, and probably the week after that, and probably the week after that. All right, let's stand. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.